fragile, handle with care. I'm sure people here have ordered things through Amazon, and you have the big sticker on the side. You're really hoping that it came very gently to your doorstep. We're talking about today meekness. We're talking about meekness, and in this month we'll be talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We'll be looking at some biblical examples of meekness, and we'll be talking a little bit about how the Bible tells us we can acquire this fruit. So, Matthew 5:5, see if my clicker works here. Matthew 5:5, if you're trying to start to memorize parts of the Bible, this is a great place to start. It's a very easy verse. It simply says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Many have said, many have shared different definitions of meekness. I've been told meekness is the absolute ceasing to fight for our agenda and believe God will fight for our agenda on behalf of His. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. The late preacher Spurgeon once said, "Meekness is humble, it is gentle, it is patient and forgiving. It delivers us from pride, from harshness, from anger, and from vengeance." Another writer once said, "Meekness is a true view of oneself expressing itself in an attitude and in conduct with respect to others." There was a town that decided they wanted to nominate somebody to be the meekest person in that town. So they put a subcommittee together, they did surveys, they spent all this time finding out who would be the meekest person in this town. Many names were brought forward. Some people probably even voted for themselves. However, one day they came to a name, and they presented this man with a ribbon. And it was an exciting day for him. The sad thing is, they had to take it away from him because the next day he was wearing the ribbon. And they decided that wasn't very a meek thing for him to do. You know, sometimes it's difficult to say nice and kind things. I don't know if you've heard about this thing that's happening in the world, cyberbullying. People, when they're behind a screen, they're very forward sometimes. They can feel like there's no fear, and they can kind of say whatever they want. If there's a segment that I came across called Mean Tweets, and famous celebrities would come up, and they would read things that were said about them. And some of it was quite disgusting and terrible, because most of these people have never met this person they're talking about. Yet there's so much mean speak being done today, the opposite of meekness. So meekness is an attitude of humility toward God and gentleness towards people, online and offline. Meekness would be weakness if it meant yielding to sin. But meekness is yielding to God. This is the opposite of weakness. Back to Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Inheritance has a great sound to it, doesn't it? Usually means that someone will get something. Now, in most situations, people welcome inheritance. Sometimes it's a welcome surprise. Other times, families may fight over it. Prodigal sons may tend to ask for it prematurely. A hardworking student may share that debt with their spouse. Different ways you can inherit. Some of the strangest inheritance stories I came across were there was a German fashion designer that died this year named Karl Lagerfeld. He left to his cat Choupé his entire 150 million pound fortune to a cat. Real estate billionaire Leona Helmsley, called the Queen of the Mean, left $12 million to her pet dog Trouble. A Portuguese aristocrat decided to go to a phone book one day and picked 70 names in it and left his entire inheritance to random people in a phone book. As lavishing as many of these gifts may sound, they pale in comparison to the new heaven and the new earth that God will be having prepared for us. You see, no eye has seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. You see, Satan himself tried to inherit this earth, and yes, he may have rented it for a while, and the lease may still be coming up very soon. However, Jesus came to take it back. When we think of inheritance, sometimes we forget to remember how much Jesus actually left in heaven to come give us the chance to see him there as well. The Beatitudes, where this beautiful verse is found, essentially mean the attitude that we are called to be. When Christ presented these ideas, it would have been a pretty radical and controversial thing because, you see, you would have had different groups out there. You had the Essenes, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Zealots, and all of them were striving for influence in the culture of that day. And just as Christ would have been on Mount Sinai, the same Christ was now on this new hill, this new mountain, expounding upon the message that was given years before. The Sermon on the Mount, he sought to undo the work that had been wrought by false education and to give his hearers a right conception of his kingdom and his own character. Yet he did not make a direct attack on the errors of the people. He saw that misery of the world on account of sin, yet he did not present before them a vivid delineation of their wretchedness. He taught them of something infinitely better than they had known. Without combating their ideas of the kingdom of God, he told them the conditions of the entrance therein, leaving them to draw their own conclusions as to its nature. You see, Jesus understood the people of the day were fragile, and they needed to be handled with care. You can imagine, say Pastor Felix comes up and he shares something, and then I come and say, Pastor Felix may have said, but I say. And you'd be thinking, what's going on here, right? Are these guys in one accord? Well, essentially, Jesus was talking to the people, and he would say six times in the chapter of Matthew, you have heard, but I say. These people were getting a brand new idea, a brand new teaching, something that would have really riled up the teachers of the day. Jesus was starting a revolution in the most meek and gentle way as possible. Now, I find this very interesting. People often say you must practice what you preach. It says, Christ lived every phase of that sermon before he gave it to his hearers. The Beatitudes represent his deeds. I think that was the longest sermon preparation in mankind. Jesus came to a realization when he was 12 years old, when he went to the temple, that he was going to be fulfilling prophecy. And for all those years until he showed up on the scene, you could see him sawing, thinking, measuring, thinking, what am I going to say? And he comes in with the most revolutionary sermon. It has been said the best sermon of all time. Jesus was setting himself up against the prevailing teachings of that day. Jesus was a revolutionary. Sadly, the meek and gentle spirit that Jesus shared with others was not reciprocated back to him. You see, Jesus did not contend for his rights. Often his work was made unnecessarily severe when he was a carpenter, because he was willing and uncomplaining. Yet he did not fail nor become discouraged. He lived above these difficulties as if in the light of God's countenance. He did not retaliate when roughly used, but bore insult patiently. That's from the book Desire of Ages. You see, from that quote, we can get maybe an idea thinking, well, if bad things happen to us, well, we should just grin and bear it. Now, if someone's going through an abusive situation, that's not a time to be quiet. You need to talk to somebody, and you need to get help. But this context essentially is talking about the daily things, the little things that get under our skin. Jesus did not let them get to him. He was able to handle it in a meek and patient way. It's amazing that at times, the people that we love the most, we end up giving the least amount of gentleness and meekness to. I don't know about you, but if you had this situation where maybe your family is having a very exciting conversation, maybe people's voices are getting a little bit louder. I remember this when I was a kid, and all of a sudden, the door knocks, and the biggest smile and the biggest grin greets the person at the door. Oh, welcome, how are you? When really, from behind the door, it was all chaos And a lot of crazy things were happening. You see, the most difficult time to be meek is when we are provoked. Now, I had a couple of instances in my life where I've been provoked. I'm sure you have. I know in my Bible working days, sometimes if you followed up behind the person who was either a vacuum salesperson or someone who was canvassing or campaigning for somebody running for politics, people would just be sick of hearing the door knock. And I remember times where people would just literally let their dogs chase me. You know, I know somebody where people would get eggs thrown at them. It's just really, really bad. My stories, I never really had it that bad, and I still enjoy going door to door from time to time. But this story that I learned from another call porter is probably the best one I've heard. You see, this man was going door to door, and he was hoping to sell books to help him pay for some university. Now, when you knock at the door, usually, I'd say 50, 60% of the time, it's usually like people are somewhat polite. They might just say no. This man knocked on the door, and the door opened, and he was greeted with a 5-gallon pail of water right in the face. Now, he had a choice. Am I going to be meek and mild, or is he going to react like most people and maybe just scream and yell and run out of there, or maybe go after the guy? This guy prayed for wisdom. And what he did is he collected himself and he rang the doorbell again. The door opens. What do you want? Do you have a towel? And the guy laughed so hard that he said, okay, I'll hear what you have to say. That man ended up doing Bible studies and joining the church. He had to probably learn, you know, a different method of baptism, but it's amazing what we'll do when everyone is in a panic and somebody is calm and meek. It's amazing who people are drawn to. There's a story in the Bible. We're all familiar with David fighting Goliath and David being able to, you know, defeat his enemies. But in 2 Samuel, I came across this story about David and his group being provoked. And it's interesting how he handles it. So it says, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David. Time out. If there's anyone you don't want to throw stones at, who would that be? David. He knows what he's doing, right? And all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said, thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Quite a meek man, Abishai. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how much my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction and that the Lord will repay me for this good with good for this cursing this day. And David and his men went along the road. Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were there with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. You know, God tells us that we need to learn to pick our battles. You notice he was surrounded by his mighty men. And those mighty men, they weren't probably gentlemen who were often polishing their fingernails and things like that. These men were warriors. They would go and fight through a whole garrison just to get a cup of water for their king. But yet David, understanding the situation that he was going through with his son Absalom and the rebellion that was happening, understood, you know what? This guy is not worth my time. Sometimes silence is golden if we have nothing nice to say. I know some of us may work with people, have people in our family that provoke us at every turn. Yet God gives us the lesson, sometimes, just let them speak. Because sometimes they just dig their own pit. Now, it's interesting, the Greeks, they use the word meek to refer to taming a wild horse. Jeremiah 2:24 compares God's people to a wild donkey, which isn't exactly a horse, but by nature, we're all the unbroken horse or donkey. Has anyone ever broken a horse before? Anybody? No? Okay. Me either. And I have evidence of that right here. When I was a little kid, I remember driving by my grandparents' farm, and I remember just being this young, I actually remember it in my mind, asking to get on this little colt. I wasn't trained, neither was the colt. My grandparents understood I was fragile, and I needed to be handled with care. But oftentimes we are like this wild colt or wild donkey or wild horse. I don't know much about horses, but I do know this. A horse is bigger and stronger than I am. Wild horses want nothing to do with their rider. I know that was my experience that day. It's aggressive and will resist any attempt to put a bridle or saddle on. However, a trainer can work with a horse. So it will put a rope around its neck, then a blanket on its back, and then in no time, a saddle. And then the horse is broken. And its whole attitude, its whole demeanor may change. I know there's some horses that they still got a little bit of kick in them. They don't always change. But overall, God wants us to be like a trainable horse. Because I know about you, but I've approached horses that aren't too well broken, and you don't want to get too close. And sometimes we're the same way. When we're holding on to anger, we're holding on to resentment, we want to do things our own way. We're just like that broken horse. And people don't want to be around us. The animal hasn't lost its strength when a horse is broken, but all the power in that animal has been brought under control. God desires us to submit. As we place things into God's hands, God places all we need back in ours. Another animal that teaches us about meekness would be sheep. I don't know about you if you've ever been to a petting zoo or someone's farm where they have sheep, and they are just the cutest, cuddly little things. I've only had good experiences with sheep. Most sheep are calm. They willingly submit. They let the shearer take its wool. They oftentimes do not resist. Even if someone was to strike a sheep, it doesn't come back at you like other animals would. One who was famous at tending sheep would have been Moses. The Bible tells us in Numbers that he was the meekest man on earth. Interesting thing for a man to write himself. When his own family and friends wanted to replace him, he prays for them. When God offers to remove these rebellious people, he says, "Remove my name from the book of life." Moses was meek. But the sad thing about Moses' meekness is that it didn't last forever. You see, being in the desert, and when he got to Meribah, the rebellion got so bad that when he was supposed to speak to the rock, what did he do? He struck it, right? And that prevented him from going into the promised land. We can start well. We can have a great experience, but God wants us to finish well as well. God wants us to give us meekness in all our situations. There's so many different examples of meekness in the Bible. You have Abraham and Lot, and they're going to look at this land, and they're going to choose where they're going to go. Ideally, Abraham, being the eldest, should have had first pick, but Lot had his eyes on something. Abraham said, "You know what? Lot is fragile. I need to handle him with care." Being meek doesn't mean you let yourself get walked over. It means that you let someone else do the walking for you and fight your battles. Genesis 26, there's another situation where Isaac, he's actually going to dig a well. And in verse 17 of Genesis 26, there are herdmen from Gerar. And they strove with him after he dug the well, saying, "Hey, that's our well." A little bit later, he moves on, he builds another well. And they said, "Hey, that one's ours as well." And so he goes and builds another one, and they let him keep that one. You see, Isaac was wise. You know, he had been into some situations before, and he decided, you know what, this just isn't worth the fight. These people need a picture of God. These people need to see what meekness in action looks like. A Christian writer once wrote, "The meekness and lowliness of Christ is the Christian's power. It is indeed more precious than all things which genius can create or wealth can buy." I'll read that one more time. The meekness and lowliness of Christ is the Christian's power. It is indeed more precious than all things which genius can create or wealth can buy. So, when we think of ways in which we need to strategize for cultivating weakness, the Bible gives us a few. Number one, God wants us to moderate our expectations of others. Psalm 103:14 says, "God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." The softening and subduing influence of the love of God brought into practical lives makes an impression upon minds that will be a savor of life unto life, but a harsh denunciatory spirit, if manifested, will turn many souls away from the truth into the ranks of the enemy. That's a pretty heavy quote, because really by the things that we say and the way that we talk to people, we can actually drive them further away from God. The Bible also tells us that we need to remember how much we have been forgiven. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins." When someone realizes that they're a sinner and they struggle just as bad as the next person, there's a good, better chance they'll be gentler to others. The Bible also tells us that we should take time before you form judgments. James 1:19 tells us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." I know the Proverbs tells us that the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, put these up on the... Another thing that we can do is that we can choose our friends wisely. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22 that we should make no friendship with an angry person. "And with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." I don't know how many times this has happened to me in my life, but when you're around people that want to complain, that want to argue, that want to get upset all the time, you end up sometimes just picking up that spirit. You end up reflecting the very things that you behold. It's important that we choose our friends wisely. Well, that doesn't mean that we can't be close to these kinds of people, but we have to be so grounded in our faith that we will not let other people's situations, other people's attitudes change us. And simply, the Bible tells us that we need to ask for a meek spirit. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The Bible also tells us that we need to submit to God's word. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Now, think about this. All of us have something that we value, something that we don't want anyone maybe to touch, anyone to take away, anybody to wreck. Now, I came across this man where he was a guitar enthusiast. Anyone here play guitar? A couple people? I'm learning. It's going very slow, but it's going to happen. Now, for me, I don't value guitars as much because I can barely play them. But I know I've met some people where you go into their basement and they've got like a whole wall of guitars. And you say, "Hey, can I play this one?" "Well, you can't play that one, but you can touch this one." And it's like the Fisher Price one. And, you know, they've got a double padded case with that guitar. They've got, you got to put these nice gloves on if you want to play it. Maybe not that extreme. But, you know, they've got insurance on this item. You know, there was a man that was flying on a United flight, and he looked out the window, and he seen his guitar being tossed around like a baseball. He got so upset, he even wrote a song about it, and he ended up getting the United to buy him a new guitar because his guitar was thousands and thousands of dollars. You know, my thing growing up would have been more like hockey cards. If I would have gotten like a Wayne Gretzky hockey card, I probably would have, you know, put five layers of bubble wrap and put it in a safe at the bank. The thing is, we all value something. And the thing that God wants to value most is our time with Him and with others. And a lot of times we end up talking to people in a way that really doesn't show that we value them. You see, you don't care about something that you don't handle with care. All of us have an invisible sticker on us that basically says, handle with care. But sometimes our situations, our annoyances, our irritabilities rise to the front of our minds, and we don't consider how much we've been forgiven. We don't consider, you know what, I have to take some time to judge before I speak. I don't know what these people have gone through. Sometimes we have to realize that this friend doesn't know Jesus, and I have to limit my time with them. Sometimes in a very stressful situation, we're told that actually we can actually pray that angels will give us words to speak when we're upset. And essentially, we need to spend time in God's word each day, God showing us the things that we need to say. I pray that we'll all handle each other with care. My appeal today is this, simple. I know I've been guilty of it. I know some of you have been guilty of it. But we've ignored that handle with care, fragile handle with care sticker that's on every single one of us, whether it's a family member, whether it's a spouse, whether it's someone at work. And my appeal today is that you'll search your hearts today, that you'll seek and see, is there someone that I need to make right with? Is there somebody like Shimei that I just need to let them talk and just let them talk and get it out of their system? There may be some parents here that haven't communicated well with their kids. There may be some kids that haven't communicated well with their parents. My appeal today is that you will not let the sun go down until you address these issues with your beloved family. So just like David, just like Moses, just like Jesus, all of these men exemplified meekness. And we're told in Matthew 5:5 that if God allows meekness to be manifested in us, that we will inherit the earth. So I pray today that you will be blessed, that you'll search your hearts, and that God will see meekness in you, along with those that you come into contact with.